Okay, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for September that's ending and the autumn months and the change of seasons and all the things you've created, Lord, for our pleasure and our enjoyment. I ask you to bless the study tonight. Make it be substance in our life. Let your word and your spirit just flow through our being as our heart pumps blood. Let your word be pumped through our mortal bodies and become life for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is our fourth week. Went fast, didn't it? Our first, you know, it's tested, tried, and triumphant. And if you're not going through a trial now, I can guarantee you that there'll be one this year coming up, because there's always in this world tribulation, because he promised us that. And I really think that if you let the things that have been taught sink in, that they will get you through the trial victorious and triumphant. Our first session was on thanking God for everything. And that's our first step in a trial. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we experience joy in the midst of our suffering. Our second session was on forgiveness, because of the forgiveness of sins that Christ won for all of us and the whole world on the cross. And how we have an obligation to forgive if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciate what he did for us. And we also talked about the unconditional love of Christ, because Christ lives in us, that his life can flow through us and love the unlovely. And last week we talked about the sovereignty of God and Christ's victory over Satan, which he won for us at Calvary. This week we're going to talk about triumph through submission. And we're going to talk about submission in the woman. But before we get started, I want you to look at this first scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. This is a promise. This is a promise that we all can just embrace, especially if you're going through a trial and you know you're going to be triumphant because of the victory of Christ. 2 Chronicles 20:17 reads, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to fight them, for the Lord is with you." Isn't that a great promise? I just thought that's a good way to start, with a promise. But we're going to go back in Genesis and look at the role of the woman and the man as far as submission's concerned. And there's a lot in this study on submission and the relationship between the husband and wife, but also there's a lot on submission as it relates to everyone, not just a married couple. So I hope there's something here for everyone. Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So in perfect environment, Adam, it wasn't good for him to be alone. And I really don't think loneliness is being by yourself. It's just not having someone to love. There could be a crowd of people, and you can be very alone in a crowd. And this is what Adam needed. He needed someone to love and someone to respond to his love. And that's one of the purposes for which the woman was made. And then in Genesis 2:22, it says, "The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." Now, Paul quotes the same scripture in Ephesians 5:31-32, where it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, and I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church." Now, this scripture here said that the union between a man and a woman is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. We as women represent the church, and men represent Christ. And even if they're a poor representative of Christ, the men we know, it doesn't give us an excuse to be a poor representative of the church. Because filled with the Holy Spirit, God, we're enabled by God to do this. Now, in Ephesians 4:22, it reads, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be to her husband in everything." Now, we're familiar with the scripture. I think most of us have heard it. We could probably quote our own way, or maybe word for word what it says. But I think we got to be careful about being familiar, because being that this says that the wife is submissive to her husband and subject to her husband as the church is to Christ. I was thinking about this, and I was saying, boy, if I thought Christ was going to come to my house, you know, after work, how would I treat Christ? The way I treat my husband should be the same way I would treat Christ himself. Because it says, submit to him, be subject to him as you would to the Lord. So you should show your husband the same love, submission, respect, reverence that you would show Christ as a representative of the church and the church's submission to Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't do that, but the scripture that we're so familiar with, that's what it's telling us to do. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." And I think that never did sound very clear to me, but if you take the original Greek, it really reads, "It is fitting for a spiritual woman to submit her life to her husband." Unfortunately, in today's economy, men are submitting their lives to their wives and adapting to their wives instead of the wife adapting to her husband. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if our husband was ungodly, that's not going to be an excuse for us. We have our assignment. And it's our assignment regardless of what our husband's like. Which brings us to 1 Peter 3:1. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." This very clearly tells the wife that she must be submissive to her husband that is disobedient to the word. And that's kind of shocking, I guess, to a lot of people. Now, as women, married women, our reason for our existence is to give glory to God. And we do that by walking in the role that he has ordained for us. And as we said before, one of the first things we were made for is to dispel our husband's loneliness. He needs someone to love. And it's our job to receive his love and not put up walls, not roll our eyes, but just be positive toward the love initiated by him. And so many women unknowingly put a wall up, and they're ruining their marriage. You know, the wise woman builds her house and the foolish one tears it down. That's a quick way to tear down your marriage, is by not receiving your husband's loving initiations. And in the beginning of the marriage, you married him because he loved you. And we need love. I mean, a woman needs to be loved. Now, a man was made to rule and have dominion. And for this reason, his innermost being needs to be respected and reverenced. If a man has respect and reverence, he's content and satisfied. If he doesn't get that, he's not happy. He's not a happy camper. And it's our job as a woman, it says in Ephesians 5:33, "Wife, see to it that you reverence your husband." It's There's no sometimes, always. And people say, well, respect and reverence, they're earned. And I don't think this woman here can say, well, my husband's really earned my respect. I mean, because they do silly, stupid things, you know? But that's not true that it's earned. It doesn't say to reverence and respect the husband that earned it. You know where it says for the husband to love his wife? What if I had to earn my husband's love? His love for us is unconditional, as is our respect and reverence towards them has to be unconditional. And you know what? When a woman is reverencing her husband, he's just going to love her more. And then you get what you need, not only what you want, but what you need. And he gets what he needs, that reverence and respect. And then he loves you more. And you reverence and respect him more. And then he loves you more. And there's an upward spiral to your relationship. If these key components are missing, there's a downward spiral to your marriage. I've done it both ways, I know. I've been married for a long time. So, but regardless of his behavior, we have to love and respect him. Now, what is submission? The word is the Greek word hupotasso, and it means to arrange yourself in order as an army, a military army, you know, rank and file. It's a military term. And it means to arrange yourself in order under your husband. 1 Peter 3:1 says, in the same way, you're going to know this one off by heart by the time the evening's over. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, it starts with the words likewise or in the same way. This refers to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And it's interesting because none of these submission verses in chapter 2 are between a husband and wife. These are man to man, woman to woman, whatever the situation may be. So submission isn't just commanded for a husband and wife. It says, in the same way that other people submit to each other, a woman's supposed to submit to her husband. Now, 1 Peter 2:13 and 15 say, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So it's talking about submitting to governmental authority. And it says, which we have to do, especially as believers. Well, a wife has to look at her husband, too, as the governmental authority in her home. So just as anyone would submit to the government, a woman's supposed to submit to her husband because he's God's governmental authority over her. Romans 13:1-2 makes it even more clear. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So God invests his very own authority and power in men or women, whoever is in the governmental authority, that God has given his authority bear. And I think it's really important to understand this as far as submission is concerned, because he says, if you resist authority, you're resisting me. And this is where last week's study on the sovereignty of God, where God rules through people and through circumstances, is so important to believe. Because if you don't believe that God rules through authorities, then you're not going to be able to submit to them. You'll be judging them to see, well, are they right or are they wrong? Should I or shouldn't I? But those questions don't arise in these scriptures. It just says submit to the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2:18 said, servant, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those that are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Well, we don't live in an economy where there's servants and masters, but we do live in an economy where there's employers and employees. So it says here that if you're an employee or under someone's authority, that no matter whether they're right or wrong, good or bad, just do what they tell you. And that makes sense. I liked Ephesians. I threw Ephesians 5:21 there because Paul's addressing the church. And in addressing the church, he says to be in subject to one another in fear of the Lord. So within the body of Christ, we're to be submissive to each other. There's no real authority structure in the body of Christ among its members. We submit one to another. Now, what does that submission look like? We're going to look at some scriptures that address submission for everyone. Now, remember, if you're married, keep your husband in mind, because these are very specifically targeted for you personally towards your husband. But they're not only towards your husband, it's toward each other. So I like John 15:13. It says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a friend. Now, that's Jesus Christ who laid his life down for us. And that's the ultimate sign of submission, is when you lay your life down for someone else. You give up your life for their progress, their success. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Because we would go nowhere and we would have no success except that he laid his life down for us. And this isn't being a martyr. You know, some people go, oh, I had to submit, I gave up my whatever. You know, and that is just the most disgusting attitude that anyone could ever have. If somebody said, I gave up so much for you, I mean, you would finally go, why don't you just get out of my life? I don't need this. But that kind of submission is not what we're talking about. We're talking about submission with strength, not with weakness. Jesus Christ laid his life down. That wasn't a sign of weakness. It was a sign of great strength and love. It's knowing, submission's knowing that we've been crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, we live. But we don't live, but Christ lives in us. And he hasn't changed. The Spirit of God in us today that operates through our bodies is the same Jesus that he always was. God's unchangeable. It says in Matthew 20:28, he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. He hasn't changed. He's in us not to be served, but to serve and give his life in us to many. We are bought for a price. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. This is why we give up our bodies in Romans 12:1 as a living sacrifice. Our bodies, so that Christ could fill us and live his life through us. And the life he lives is a life of submission. What Jesus Christ could not do from the throne of heaven, he came down to the earth and became a servant to accomplish God's will. So there's so much that's accomplished in the role of a servant that can't be accomplished in the role of authority. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, for though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all, so that I may win the more. Now, we're free from people. We're not slaves to anyone, but we make ourselves a servant in order to win others. To the Jew, I become as a Jew, that I may win Jews. In that economy, a Gentile could never win a Jew. They were too stuck in their ways. So Paul said, I'll be a Jew when I'm around the Jews. He said, to those that are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that would be Gentiles without the under the commandments of the Old Testament. Though not being without law towards God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those that are without the law. And he's not going to hang around with Gentiles and act like a legalistic Jew. And he's not going to hang around with legalistic Jews and act like a lascivious Gentile. He kind of adapted his personality and the way he was to who he was with. It says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So what he did here is he was submitting his identity. And that's a hard thing to do. I mean, he makes it sound easy. But we have a right, we hang on to who we are. You say, well, that's the way I am. I can't help it. You know, and you're around different kind of people. And the idea is to submit your personality to those around you. If you're with quiet people, you're quiet. If you're with jokesters, you're a jokester. You adapt to them. And adapting is part of submission so that you can win them. It's not like a fake game. It's real. I like 1 Samuel 18:3. And this is when Jonathan made a covenant with David, said, because he loved him as himself. And it says, Jonathan stripped off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. We have two men that love each other in a right way. But Jonathan submitted himself to David. And you have to see that he took off his robe. And he was destined to be next in line for the throne. Saul was the king and he was his father. So Jonathan would have been king. But he took off his robe, his identity, and gave it to David so David could be king. He gave that up. And he also took off his armor. And that's our self-defense mechanisms. You know, we have a tendency to put up walls to protect ourselves. But Jonathan took his down in the presence of David. That's submission. And he also gave up his sword and his bow and his belt. And these are your attacking weapons. And in submission, when you submit and adapt yourself to someone else, you don't defend yourself, but you don't attack either. That's a picture of submission. It's and it's for everyone. 1 Corinthians 10:32-33 says, give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Now, he says, I try to please all men. Now, he wasn't a people pleaser in the negative kind of way we have today. We call people pleasers because they want everyone to like them. So they try to please everybody. But what he's saying here is, I'm not seeking my own pleasure, my own profit, my own gain. The person that I want to win to Christ, I submit myself, my desires to them. And this is submission. This is really submission with a woman, because a woman, we have our own agendas and our own desires, and we have to give them up for the profit of our husbands. And if there's anything, I realize, in any relationship, if there's something that becomes an area of difference, and it's temporal, it has to do with the earthly, it's not going to have eternal value, we always lay it down and give it up. You won't regret it when you stand before the judgment seat, I assure you. You know, sometimes you just have preferences, and they're different than other people's. They're not right or wrong, but our preferences are just about temporal things. Why do we hang on to these things when they have no eternal value? Let the other person have their way. That's submission. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, I'm going to tell you why we don't submit. I've got five reasons, at least the reason why I don't. And we're all made out of the same stuff, Dirk. So I'm going to start with number five. Okay, at the bottom of the list. We don't submit because we're selfish. We want our own way. Why should they get their way? We're selfish. That's the number one reason why we won't submit. It's the number one, the fifth reason. Number, we'll get to number one. Okay. Number two, second reason why we won't submit is because we're self-righteous. Now, we don't like to say, oh, I'm self-righteous. But when you think your way is right and their way is wrong, guess what? You're self-righteous. And we don't walk in self-righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ. And especially for a woman, remember, she was deceived into thinking her way was right when it was wrong. This is why in 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13, Paul says, I won't allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Because Adam was formed first, and Eve, being deceived, fell into deception. Which tells us that this tendency to fall into deception is innate in women. That's why God put us under the covering of a husband, so that, and that's the first thing he did after the fall, was tell the woman, your husband will rule over you. And it was to protect her. He's sending them out into hostile territory. Satan wants to control this little family, Adam, Eve, and the kids. So he put Adam above her so that he could govern through the man, protect the woman and the children from further deception. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:10 that a woman should have authority over her head because of the angels. And I believe this is the fallen angels that protects us. It's a place of protection. And what women do we fight against it? Okay, that was 5, 4, 3. Now, Dan said, make sure you get this point across. He thought it was really important. I said, the reason why we don't submit is because we don't agree with our husbands. And he said, submission is not agreement. If you agree with someone, you don't have to submit to them. Submission only goes into effect when you disagree. That's when you submit to somebody else's way. Not when you're in agreement. When you're in agreement, you just agree. That's just equal. There's no submission there. I don't give up anything when I agree with the end. He said, let's go out to dinner. I go, okay. I think I'll submit to you. No, I agree with him. I think it's a great idea. That has nothing to do with submission. Okay? So submission, and Dan said, make a point to let the ladies know. Submission is not agreement. When you disagree, that's when you have to submit. Not when you agree. He thought that was really important. Another reason why we don't submit is because we don't trust our husbands. And you know why? They have a bad track record. And they do. But what that proves to us in our heart, when you look at their past track record, that just means that you haven't really forgiven them. Because if you forgive someone, you let them start clean without a track record. Like God said about us, I remember your sins no more. He doesn't say, oh, Judy, I'm not going to let you go there because I know what you did last time. No, God doesn't say that because he doesn't have a record of my past mistakes. Just as we don't have a record of our husband's past failures, do we? Because Christ died for them. So we don't, it's not whether we trust our husband or not. It has anything to do with submission. But I want to tell you the real problem why we don't submit is we don't trust God. God set this system up. I mean, we know, maybe a man would have, but we know that women didn't set it up. But we don't trust God's sovereignty. We don't trust that God is going to govern through our husbands. And that, you know, Proverbs, which I quote all the time, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it any way he pleases. That means the governmental power is in the hand of God. and God turns it the way he wants. That's why we can submit to authority. That's why we can submit to our husband. That's why we can submit to one another. Because God is sovereign and he is in control. And in those days, a king wasn't like today. Kings are figureheads and our government officials are voted in and they can be voted out. But in those days, when he says the king's heart, the king in those days was more like a dictator. He was sovereign. He had nobody disagreed with him. It was off with your head. And even that type of man, that kind of ruler, that kind of king, God says, no problem with me. I can turn his heart any way I please. We see this in Ezra chapter 1:1 when Cyrus was king of Persia. And he was a king, that was like a world leader. And he was the king of the world at the time. Persia was the world leader at the time. And it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation through all his kingdom. Why did he send a proclamation through all his kingdom? Because God turned his heart to send a proclamation through all, to all his kingdom. He prophesied, God prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years through the prophet Jeremiah. Cyrus didn't know this. And it was the 70 years was up, so it was time. So God turned the heart of Cyrus. So this is why we submit. The whole point of the story is we submit because God is sovereign, and he can turn the heart of our husband any way he pleases. And I think that that's a real important, we have to know that, and we have to go to God in prayer. When we hear something from our husband that doesn't sit right with us, we go to God and say, God, if this isn't your will, turn his heart. And the reason why we won't submit is because we're not trusting God to do what he says he will do. First Chronicles 12. Now, I want to say, too, that submission is our position in spiritual warfare. Now, 2 Chronicles 12:38, it says, all these being men of war, talking about David's armies, who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king. Because the word submission is a military term, to draw up in battle formation is to have your rank and file. Everyone has a place, and that's their place, and they have to guard their place. As a woman, our place is under our husband in submission. This is our place in battle. And our thing is not to make David king, but Christ king of our home. So if you're trusting God to govern through the man that's above you, you're actually not submitting to him. You're trusting God to govern through him, and by submitting to your husband, you're submitting to Christ. Unless you don't believe God can do it, and God didn't tell you to do this. And I think that when we do this, God owes it to us because he's the one who told us to do it, to submit to these crazy men. So he has an obligation because we're putting our trust not in our husbands, but in God. So he has an obligation to us to be faithful and not have that man give us commands that are contrary to his will. And on all my 50-some years of being married, I've never had a command from crazy Dan or sane Dan that was against God's will when I was submitting to him as unto the Lord. So submission isn't for our personal benefit. It's to bring God's will down into our families. Now, 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Our weapon in this spiritual battle that we're going to triumph through submission, this is going to bring us into victory. Our weapon is to trust God and win this battle without saying a word. Do you know how powerful that makes a woman. That we can win without saying anything. We don't nag, we don't complain, we don't condemn, we don't instruct, we don't usurp their authority, we don't give them scriptures. Do you know how powerful it is to be absolutely quiet and to be able to win this battle? To me, that just shows how powerful a woman is. This promise isn't given to anyone but us, women. And this is why it says, you know, when a woman was the helper. And I don't know if you remember from last year, the Hebrew word for helper is ezer, E-Z-E-R. And people think a woman, a liberated woman, might think that a helper is like a demeaning position. But David said about the Lord God, he is my helper. Now we have David and his helper who is the Lord God. Who's higher in this situation, David or his helper? The helper has more power for David. The Ezer in David's life had more power than David did. And I really believe that the Ezer in my husband's life, that's me, has more power than he does. There's no promise. It says a man may win his wife, but there's no promise that he will. But 1 Peter 3:1 says that she will win him. And the Greek tense is a guarantee, without a word. And if he can't be won, God will make him go to give you peace. It says it in the last chapters of 1 Corinthians 7. So we don't have to do anything. I just think that being quiet is hard. I mean, because women are talkers most of the time, you know. I think this has been my biggest trial this year. Is not to say a word. Especially when I see things going wrong. I mean, I'm not blind. I can hear and I can see and I'm thinking, oh no. And I'm not allowed to say anything. You know how difficult? You should know. If you haven't tried it, this is the time to try it. Start trying. Do what God said and win without a word. So I've been zipping it. No scriptures. I give him no advice. I remain quiet. I stay in that submissive position. Because I could be like Eve. And I realize this all the time about myself. I could be like Eve and think I'm right and be totally deceived. I mean, she thought she was right. She was way smarter than us. She knew Jesus Christ. They walked together and talked. She was perfect. She had no outside influence other than the serpent when he came to her and deceived her that would have deceived her or caused her any. She had no weaknesses in her intelligence, in her family background. There was nothing. In that perfect place with perfect intelligence, she was totally deceived and thought what she was doing was right. Now, if she can be deceived in that situation, I have to know that I can be deceived. And if you think you can't be deceived, you're deceived already. You're deceived into thinking you can't be deceived. And you're deceived into thinking you're right and he's wrong. But he might be wrong. But you don't know that. And maybe God, he can turn his heart, because we're believing God will do that. And maybe he wants to use something bad to bring about his perfect will, like he did in this case of Joseph. You know, we studied Joseph's last year, how his evil brothers made him go somewhere he didn't want to go and be somewhere he didn't want to be, but it was God's perfect will. So we don't know what God's plan is or God's will is. We only know one thing, that we're supposed to submit. And instead of being, see, by nature, we're helpers. We're helpers, like the Ezer, like God helped David. And God empowers the woman with his power by the Holy Spirit. Like a man has authority to govern the woman has power to help her husband. It's not her own strength, it's from God. God, now Satan wants to hoodwink this power like he has. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But I just think that it's so important because we're made to be helpers, the counterfeit to that in the flesh is to be a fixer. See, I want to fix the end. And I know him better than anyone, so I know what needs fixed. But God tells me, no, it's not my job to fix him. I can't fix anyone anyway. I can't fix my children. I can't fix my friends. I can't fix my neighbors. I've tried. It doesn't work. But God can change someone through my faith and my prayers and my submission. And I'm available to help who would want my help. But I'm not out to fix anyone. And it took me a long time to learn that. And this is a big lesson for me this year in particular with the things I've been going through. Because I want to fix. But I can't. Then you get frustrated and you get angry. Then you get sad and then you get anxious and you have self-pity and then you have worry because you're not walking in the Spirit trusting God. Either we're trusting God and have faith in him and walking in the Spirit filled with the Holy Spirit and everything's fine, or we're on the other side. And you know what that's like, because I know that if I've been there, you've been there too. Because we're all made out of the same stuff, dirt. My biggest fear is always if I don't do something, nothing will happen. If I don't say anything, nothing will happen. Now that's the words of a faithless woman. And I've been there. And I know that when I feel that way, that I have to do something, or everything's going to fall apart. I know I'm not walking in faith in God. I don't have that kind of power to fix things. Now, we're going to look at Naaman in 2 Kings. Now, you might say, what do we, a woman in the 21st century, have in common with an army commander who lived 2,800 years ago? Okay, and this story has nothing to do with submission. But I'm just going to tell you the story, then I'll show you how it works. Naaman was a powerful general in the army of Ben-Hadad. It was in the Assyrian army. And he just had it all together. I mean, he won many victories. He was successful in everything he did. The king trusted him. But he had one problem. He had leprosy. But he was still able to function with his leprosy. Well, in one of his battles, in his conquest, he brought home with him a Hebrew girl, a young girl, for his wife to be a maid. And when this young girl found out that her lord, Naaman, had leprosy, she said, oh, if he could only go to Israel. There's a prophet there and he would heal him. Well, Naaman heard this. He got permission from the king. Long story short, he's at Elijah's door, the prophet. But Elijah doesn't come out to him. Elijah knew why he was there. He sent his servant out to him. And his servant told Naaman to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, Naaman was real upset. First of all, I think he was upset because why would he send the servant out? Doesn't he know who I am? I mean, he should have came out to talk to me personally. And why am I going to bathe in that dirty Jordan River? The rivers back home are much cleaner. He says, I thought he was going to come out to me, wave his hands over my head, like do a little hocus pocus, call upon his Lord, and I would be healed. And he didn't like the way God told him through Elijah to be healed. So Naaman's servant said to him, you know, I think that you should do what he said. I mean, if he told you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. He just told you to bathe 7 times in the Jordan. You ought to just do it. So Naaman bathed 7 times in the Jordan. And he comes out, leprosy's gone. Now, what has this have to do with us? Huh? First of all, we're a lot like Naaman. We don't have leprosy. We have husbands. And we can't fix them and we can't heal them. You know? And what if God told, what if Naaman walked away and didn't bathe in the river? And he decided to go back and fast for a week instead of bathing in the Jordan. Do you think God would have healed him? What if he got all his soldiers to pray? Do you think God would have healed him? What if he got one of the high priests to lay his hands on him? Do you think God would have healed him? No. He told him what he had to do. And this is how we're the same as Naaman. We want our husbands to be right. And I want to say, the husband that disobeys the word, that could be a guy that's right on, but he has areas in his life that are iffy. It could be an unsaved man that doesn't want God in his life at all. It could be a man with just hang-ups, like he lies, or he gets angry, or he worries, or... I mean, that word disobedient to the word, it encompasses just about every kind of man there is, any kind of man we're married to. So, if we have this husband that's not obedient to the word, do you think if we fasted that God would heal him? Do you think if we got people to pray for him that God would heal him? Do you think if we laid our hands on him when he was sleeping and prayed, do you think God would heal him? No, he told us what we have to do. He said, you can win this man without a word, by your submissive behavior. He told us what to do. Just like Naaman, he didn't like what he heard. Bathing in, we don't want to submit. But that's the only way that God's going to win the your husband and make him the man he should be. He told us how to do it. So let's not try to do some other way. When we've been given battle instructions, and they're very clear and very specific. Because it says, wives, submit yourself to the Lord. Now, submit to your husbands who obey not the word, and they without a word will be won by their behavior of their wives. That's how you win a man. And our submission includes laying aside our own agendas. It's not about what we want. We adapt our lives to our husbands. He doesn't adapt to us. And that's actually translation, but I can't remember where it was from. But the Amplified Bible. Instead of saying submit, it says adapt. And I thought, boy, that's a good word. To adapt yourself to your husband. I want Dan to adapt himself to me, but it's not going to happen. Sometimes he does, but we're supposed to adapt ourselves. We're supposed to lay down our life for them. We're supposed to reverence them, honor them, receive their love. We're not supposed to put up walls or barriers. We're not supposed to give them scripture to correct them. Now, I want to say Dan and I have great fellowship in the Word of God. But sometimes I want to sneak a little scripture in that he might hear that will correct him. And God just slams me every time with conviction. Talk about a different scripture, Judy. Not that one. Because I'm not to manipulate him. I can win him without tears, without manipulation, without arguing, without correcting. I am so stinking powerful. But we are. We're the helper of our husbands, as God was the helper of David. He's the helper of Israel. The same word. The word helper is just such a powerful word. Now, this power we possess is so strong that Deuteronomy 7:3-4 states that the Hebrews were not allowed to intermarry with the women of Cana. And it says, in Deuteronomy 7:3-4. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Do you notice it says that? It doesn't say the daughters will turn away from following me. It says the sons will turn away. Because even though the women weren't supposed to marry the Canaanites, their being married to a Canaanite isn't going to make them worship false gods. But the son will worship false gods, married to the woman. The woman has that much power. So I'm trying to say, the man doesn't have as much power over the woman as the woman has over the man. Now, to put it strongly, more in a stronger way, it says in 1 Kings 11:2, when it was about Solomon, it says, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. If these women marry, the Canaanite women marry the Hebrews, surely. It doesn't say they might turn them away. It says they will turn them away. That's how much power a woman has. We see it in Solomon. He married all those pagan women. Here's a man endowed with wisdom above any man that ever lived. Wisdom from God. He had every spiritual advantage, and God appeared to him, it says, 2 times. How many times has God appeared to you? But he appeared to Solomon 2 times in his life, and this man ended up worshiping idols because of his pagan wives. That's how much power a woman has. How about Adam and Eve? We've talked about that. She was deceived, but he took the apple, and he knew, but he couldn't say no to her. How about Samson and Delilah in Judges 16? Now, I mean, if you haven't read it, read Judges 16. Samson was a judge of Israel. He was strong. He was a man's man. He had wisdom to judge and rule the land. And Delilah comes in, and she pulls this, I don't even know, it's almost like Samson was retarded the way he fell for her plan, because his strength was in his hair, and she got him to get a haircut. And he lost his spiritual life, he lost his strength, and he ended up losing his physical life because of a pagan woman. There's Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 21:25. Listen to this scripture. And there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, if you read about Ahab, he liked talking to Elisha. And you think, if he had a wife that stirred him up for good, would things have been different? It's like Herod and Herodias. You know, Herodias is the woman who had John the Baptist beheaded. But Herod said he'd like to listen to John. What if she was a good wife? We have so much power. We can build our house and we could tear it down with our own hands. Satan's going to hoodwink us and steal our power for his kingdom, or God's going to use it for the kingdom of God. And it depends on whether we will accept the fact that we're supposed to be submissive. That's our position in this warfare. Because God's the only one that can change anyone. He can convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He can grant someone repentance and give them a new heart. We can't do that. We win without a word. Isaiah 30:15 is a great promise for women. It says, in quiet confidence is your strength. You know, when we're submitting, trusting God, we can have confidence that God's on our side and we're on his side. We're not resisting God. We're submitting to God by submitting to our husbands. Now, this brings us to the last scripture on our list of scriptures, the victory scriptures. It reads, Ephesians 4:29-31. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. The words out of our mouth when we do speak, and I'm telling you, giving someone the silent treatment is not God. I think that most of our husbands know when we're not talking, there's something wrong. We're not that kind of quiet, mute. We talk. But this is what we do. We edify, which means to build up. The words out of our mouth, if they don't build up, they shouldn't come out of our mouth. They edify according to the need. How does he need to be built up right now? What we do is we condemn them, we tell them where they're wrong and what they should be doing. That's a complete opposite of what the Word of God says we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look for their strength and edify them and encourage them. It also goes on to say, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We open our mouth and give grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. We don't give them what they deserve. We give them favor that he don't deserve. And the gracious woman, it says in Proverbs 11:16, retains honor. And the word honor actually means value. It's like you would ascribe it to a big hunk of gold or a precious stone. This thing has weight, and it's so valuable. A gracious woman, a woman that gives grace, has great value. You know, and grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Some people think that if you give them too much grace, then they'll think he's allowed to do whatever. You're giving them a license to sin. But the Word of God says grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. So if we give someone grace, this will help them toward the goal to be one to Christ, to be one to obedience to the Word. So do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know, Proverbs 9:13 says, a foolish wife is clamorous. And know what when I think clamor, I think of a cymbal. You know, that's clamor. And that's what we sound like. They don't hear us anymore. We're just noise. So we're supposed to put that away from us. And it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, our final prayer for today is Psalm 141:3. It's a very simple prayer, but I pray it for myself. And I pray for all of us here and everyone that hears this message. It says, it's a prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Amen.